John's Gospel, chapter 18, reading from verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Now back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and verse 40. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Now, over past weeks, we have been looking at the matter of the keys of the kingdom. Last time we dealt specifically with spiritual discipline. We saw from the Word of God how it was to be administered. We saw too why it must be administered. First, for the health of the local body of believers. Secondly, and of prime importance, for the glory of the head. And as we concluded last time, we saw that belief was as important as behavior when it comes to discipline. Perfectly true it is, the immoral, the adulterer, must be disciplined. But so also must the heretic, one who neglects or departs from a doctrine. To adulterate, we saw, was to mix, to change, to cause deterioration. And to adulterate truth, beloved, is as immoral in the eyes of the head as to commit adultery in the literal sense of the term. And it equally calls for spiritual discipline. Now, all this, which we have been seeing over the past few weeks, is leading us on to the next section of our study on the church, which is the church and the truth. The church and the truth. You will remember that one has previously said that there are three things which mark a true church. Three things which mark a true church. First, the sound preaching of the Word of God. That comes first. Secondly, the faithful exercise of discipline. Thirdly, the correct and proper observance of the ordinances. This is their order of priority, which I am convinced is set forth in the Scriptures. Now, we have not taken them in that order because the question of discipline was more aptly fitted into the section of the keys and their use. Indeed, we saw last week that it was part of the same subject. Keys of the kingdom cannot be used correctly within the church unless there is discipline. For some weeks now ahead, we shall be looking at that which is priority number one, the truth. Priority number one, sound preaching of the Word of God. But we shall be dealing more specifically with the truth itself. Now, what exactly do we mean by truth? It's a common everyday word. But so often the words which we use day by day, which just roll off our tongue, we fail to realize the true significance of their meaning, the depth of meaning which can lie behind just a little five-lettered word such as truth. The dictionary defines truth as verity, honesty, fidelity. The Bible dictionary goes a little further and says the opposite to a lie or deceit or falsehood. Now I want us to get these words firmly embedded into our minds, for we shall be continually flashing back to these words over the weeks that lie ahead. Verity, honesty, fidelity, the opposite to a lie, to deceit, and to falsehood. In very large measure, we live in an age of deception, where there is much veneer and cover-up, where there is an undue slant, bias. Consequently, we find ourselves oftentimes asking the same question as Pilate asked Christ. What is truth? We hear men in the political realm. They make their speeches. They declare their policies. And we find ourselves asking, well, what is the truth behind all this? It's the same in the financial world. We wonder what the financiers are playing at oftentimes. What lies behind it? What's the truth? Precisely the same in the religious world. Oh, we have a medley of voices, a variety of opinions, a legion of teachings. It's little wonder that the man of the world, he's outside of the religious circle and he looks on and he said, well, now what's the truth? What is the truth? So we come back to our verse in John 18, verse 37. Christ says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, oh, what is truth? You see, there was a variety of teachings and interpretations being put upon the Old Testament when Christ arrived. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. To correct the distortion and the perversion which had been put upon the Old Testament scriptures by the scribes and Pharisees. And Christ brought out the spirituality of the Old Testament and of the law. A And so when Christ says to Pilate, "To this end was I born, for this purpose came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Buddha, the founder of that vast religion, at the end of his life said, "I am still searching for truth. I'm still searching for truth." Philosophers, scientists, statesmen, yes, and humble rank and file people in the world, deep down within their hearts, are continually asking, "What is truth?" But I go further. For so great is the deception and the confusion, or perhaps more correct to say, so effective is the work of the great deceiver, that even the true church in our day is asking, "Well, what is truth?" There are many true believers who are completely confused and bewildered. They listen to varying preachers, and there are varying theories which are put forward. There are different slants put to the truth. You cannot blame them for asking, "Well, what is the truth? Where does it lie?" Now, this is a tragedy when the true church of Jesus Christ, true believers, when they are asking, "What is truth?" The true church should know. The true church holds the keys. This is why these things follow on in sequence. The true church holds the keys. Truth is entrusted to her. Well, how come that the church in our day and generation should be asking such a question? But true Christians are. And this we shall see in greater detail in coming weeks. Why it is that the church is in such a dilemma that they have to ask a question of this nature. What is truth? We shall not get there this evening, or yet for a week or two. But what is truth? Now, there is one source of truth, and only one. Only one source of truth. That is God Himself. All truth emanates from the Almighty. He alone can give and can reveal truth. Speaking of the eternal Godhead now, in the three persons of the Trinity. God Himself, He alone can give and reveal truth. And this He has done. He's done it. He's revealed it in two ways. First, the living Word. Secondly, the written Word. And here are the only means whereby we can obtain or arrive at the truth. The eternal, immutable God and the channels, which are Christ, the living Word, the Holy Scriptures, the written Word. This is the alone source of real truth which mortal man can ever know. And it is the living Word which will occupy our thinking this evening. The living Word. So our minds automatically go, do they not, to John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is the truth of the hymn which we sang just now. In the beginning, ever existing in a past eternity, without beginning, without end, then was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of it. His very being was truth. Ever was. Can never be any different. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. This is how the eternal God has revealed truth. First, through the living Word, his Son. That's our subject this evening. And so Christ says before Pilate, to this end was I born. You see, the eternal Word was made flesh. He who was full of truth was made flesh for the express purpose that he might declare the source of all truth, God himself. To this end was I born, that I should bear witness to the truth. Deity incarnate, God himself in the person of the Son, manifest in the flesh, come to declare the truth, come to live the truth, come to act the truth. What did he say when here upon earth in John 14 and verse 6? Jesus said, I am the way, the act of truth, the way. I am the truth, declaration of it. I am the life, the living of it. He declared the truth, he lived the truth, he acted the truth. Now here is transparent honesty before God, before demons, and before men. The very opposite to a lie. Transparent honesty. Fidelity. Never wavering. Utterly and completely devoid of falsehood. Holy and undefiled. He was sinless. And neither was any deceit in his mouth. No bias. No slant. Unmitigated truth. Again, going back to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Real truth came in him and him alone. It has never been seen in another. Never. It came by Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled that law given by Moses. All its dictates he perfectly obeyed. All that the law demanded, he fulfilled absolutely. There was no sham. There was no cover-up. There was no deception. Many of us can appear to be what we are not. But no, he was the truth. He acted, he lived, he declared it. Ah, he lived it. No cover-up, no sham, no deception. Almighty God, who looks right into the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. The God of heaven looks into the heart. And as he saw his beloved Son incarnate, a truly human being upon earth, he looked right into the heart of the man Christ Jesus, his beloved Son. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, truth came into this world in Jesus Christ, all truth, absolute truth, without slant, without bias, no additions and no exaggerations either. no subtractions. And he says, for this cause was I born. For this cause was I born, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now these are the words of the head. Now remember that our subject is the church. That's our subject, the church. These are the words of the head. For this cause was I born, that I might bear witness to the truth. That's the words of the head. Now remember, our subject being the church, we must not lose sight of the fact that head and members are one body. Head and members are one body. Beloved, for this cause were we born of the Spirit of God. Can't separate the head from the body. For this cause were we born of the Spirit of God, to bear witness to the truth. And that, for such a time as this, the late 20th century, we have been brought into the kingdom, born of God, to bear witness to the truth. That's why we are called to the kingdom, not to get a free ticket to heaven. We were born of the Spirit of God to bear witness to the truth. But do we not see yet again all aspects of doctrine perfectly framed together? Are we not back where we were a couple of months ago? The local church is in view. All speaking the same things, all of the same judgment. But you see, this is just not possible in the local church unless all hold to all the truth. Every member must hold to every part of the truth. Don't get any unity otherwise. The unity of the Spirit, spoken of in the epistles, is only maintained as we are in harmony with the head. Only maintained as we are in harmony with the head, who is perfect and absolute truth. Now, we can't be in harmony with the head if we dismiss certain lines of teaching. We can't be. We can only be in harmony with the head as we are in harmony with the truth. And to this truth, we must bear witness. To this truth, the truth for which the head stood, the members must stand. You can't have a hand going off at variance to the dictates of the mind and of the head. That's a deformity. We must bear witness. We are of his flesh and of his bone. Head and members are one body. Now I want to go back a moment to our study. Some of you here will remember. It was many years ago now. But our study of spiritual union. Maybe we'll do this again someday. In that study, many years ago, there we saw that in the eternal counsels of God, the head is never seen apart from his body. In the eternal counsels of God, in the covenant of grace, the head is never seen apart from the body. All were conceived together in the womb of God's election. Christ the mediator, the God-man, set up in the purposes of God from everlasting, described in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 as the beginning of God's way, foreordained from before the foundation of the world, God's elect, the head, according to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. The head was elected first. Christ, the one in whom his soul delighted. But the eternal God did not only elect a head. Of what purpose would a head be? A head of necessity presupposes a body. One of the old Puritans coined this couplet, and it beautifully portrays this. Be thou my first elect, God said, then choose the church in Christ, its head. Did you get it? Be thou my first elect, God said, then choose the church in Christ, its head. Yes, when God elected the head, it was not a bodiless head. I speak in all reverence. But it was not a bodiless head. He also chose us, beloved, in him as members. The thing was simultaneous. No point in selecting a head. God selected a body. In the womb, I'm speaking humanly now. In the womb, head and members are not conceived apart. They are conceived together. There is wholeness. There is entirety. And so in God's eternal design, the mystical body of Christ was formed, head and members entire, complete, perfect, in the womb of God's eternal election. God didn't elect a head and say that I hope in time, down through the generations, that there will be varying sons of Adam that will say, oh, I think I'll decide to be linked to the head. Whatever, what utter rubbish. The election of grace was conceived in the mind of God, complete. Every one who figures in the covenant of grace was conceived in the womb of God's election at the time when God elected the head. Because of this, it's because of divine conception in the womb of election, because of this, that in due time, we were brought forth. We were born of God the Holy Spirit simply because we were conceived before the worlds were framed. I quote Thomas Goodwin. He says, in his most delicate yet profound illustration, in the womb of God's election, he, the head, came out first, then we, the members. In this way they're born. The head coming first, then all the members. Wonderfully does this harmonize, I feel, with Romans 8, verse 29, that verse concerning predestination. And there it says that he, the head, he is the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, at this point, I re-emphasize, yea, I stress with all the powers at my command, and may the Holy Ghost convince us of this right now as never before, that head and members are one body. One body, conceived in eternity, brought forth in time. Now back to our scripture. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And this the great head did when he was upon earth. He did it in absolute perfection and entirety. He bore witness to the truth in life, in word, and in deed. He declared the truth. He lived the truth. Indeed, he was the truth. But now, the head is in heaven. The head is in heaven. He's not upon earth to bear witness to the truth. He's in heaven. But immediately prior to his death, he prayed. And it is the most profound prayer ever uttered. And it centers around unity and truth. And these two can never be separated. You cannot separate truth and unity and remain biblical. A church will never have unity, never, if it is lacking in the truth. But if every member is holding to the truth, that church will have unity as sure as day follows night. And this is what the Lord says in his prayer. I am no more in the world. He came to bear witness to the truth. Now he's going. He says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. His own, the members of his body, they're in the world. And to these, says Christ in his prayer, to these, the ones that are in the world, I have manifested thy name. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I have given them thy word, and thy word is truth. So all that Christ lived, declared, and acted is given to his believing people. I've given them thy word, the source of it all, the eternal God. Christ the mediator says, I've given it to them. That word which is truth. And he then goes on. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For this cause was I born, and for this cause were they born, spiritually. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them, that they may be one as we are. No discrepancy in the truth between the Father and the Son. The source of all truth. He carried it out completely. Now he prays that just as there is that unity on truth between the Father and the Son, so might there be this unity on the truth between the head and the members of the body. That they may be one as we are. Christ, the head, the living word, was the perfect channel of truth. And it's communicated to us. What did we sing in our opening hymn? Declarer of the Father's name. Expression of his grace. The word of life. The light of men. The Lord. With unveiled face. Transparent, oozing the truth at every point. He is the one that hath declared, and in the doing of it, there was verity, there was honesty, there was fidelity. All that was opposite to deceit, to falsehood, and lie. Truth in unsullied purity. But now, Now, beloved, it's entrusted to us. And we are to be at one with our head concerning truth, even as Christ was with his Father. Oh, how we fail. What play acting? What veneer? How deceptive can we be? I believe in nothing does the church fail more. And every one of us is guilty of sham and pretense on times. None of us can opt out. But beloved, come back again to our verse. For this cause were we born, to bear witness to the truth, all of it, not part. We were brought to the kingdom to bear witness to the truth. We are his body. We cannot be segregated. We are the very body of Christ. There must be fidelity. There must be verity. There must be absolute honesty. We must be absolutely at one with our head concerning truth, as the head was with his Father. I don't mind telling you, this thought causes me to tremble as I handle the lively oracles of the eternal God. Next week, God willing, we shall move on to the written word, the scriptures of truth. May the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, go on to speak to us in this series of ministry on the doctrine of the church for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 284. 284. Thou art the way, to thee alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, by thee. 284. So, our gracious God, we pray that through thy truth, as we have seen it again this evening from the written word, oh, that it may be written upon our hearts, that we may not only be able to declare that truth, but that we might be able to live it in absolute honesty and fidelity, without sham, exaggeration, or subtraction. that as thou hast entrusted to us the truth as declared by the living word, so may we be able to fulfill our charge and commission in this age of the kingdom to which thou hast called us. So bless thy word to us. Dismiss us now as we go our ways to our homes. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever accompany us throughout our earthly pilgrimage. For thy glory we ask it. Amen.